This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I don't think I'm going to get through everything today, and that's okay. I had a funny feeling that this theme might be around for a couple of weeks as we just explore what this looks like. But I said I was going to share what God was doing in my heart as Karen came and prayed for me. Over the last few weeks, and I know I've mentioned my friend Andrew a few times, who passed away in 2020, but it was the second anniversary of his death during the week. And then there was another really good friend of mine who I hadn't really thought about much, and I was thinking about Joel, who passed away when Aaron was, he was only 18 months old. And as I was sitting there and I was praying, I was seeing these images of Joel and Andrew and my mum and my dad and some other people, key people in my life who have passed away. And in my spirit, I saw that they were there and they were cheering me on. There was this moment where, I think I've explained Andrew, he's a larger in life character. He gave bear hugs like no one else I know. And he didn't do shake hands, especially not with me anyway. He literally, if I went to shake his hand, he'd be pulling me into it and then just wrap his arms around me. And I was actually at that place where I felt like in the spirit, I just saw him giving me a great big hug and encouraging me. And it's not weird, I'm not speaking to the dead or any of those weird things that can happen. It was just God actually speaking to my heart. Because who knows, when you step out in ministry and you do ministry, that quite often there's a lot of stuff happens around the back that can be really tiring and really hard. And I've got a fair bit of that going on at the moment. And it was just blessing me as I just went, oh my goodness, that crowd of witnesses are cheering me on. I saw my dad smiling. Not something I saw very often. I saw my mum going, go. And then Karen just laid her hand on my back and then just said that she felt like God said, I've got your back and I've got my hand on your back and I'm holding you, but I'm also pushing you forward. I think you can understand why it was profound. But I believe God is saying that to all of us. There's not a person in this room that hasn't got some sort of stuff happening in their life. We all do. It's part of life. But God is on the move in our world like never, ever, ever before. And when Brendan said about the, you know, we can read the times, we can see the times. It's God saying, are you there? And I agree 100% with what he said. It's time for us to get our eyes. We know what's happening because we can see all the signs. But now it's time to offload the stuff and only have one focus. No matter where you are, no matter where you go, you take Jesus, you have him with you, you are not alone, and you are secure in him, and will you represent him. How do you get to that place? You spend time with him, and you live an intimate relationship with Christ. As we learn how to do that, we will become far more loving, far more caring, far more extravagant in our generosity to each other and to the world around us. The thing that I believe today that is in my heart, and I'm talking today about or beginning to talk about the theme of apostolic community. That to you may be going, oh yeah, I understand what that means. For others, it goes, yeah, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the pastor, that sort of stuff, we think about it being a title thing. I don't know whether that's somewhere you would go. In the past, that would have been my thing. I would have gone, oh, so, you know, that's the sort of structure of leadership that you have, rather than it being a culture within who we are. And the thing on my heart was that if we are going to be an apostolic community, he wants to get this foundation right. And just before I get into that, I've just realized I haven't prayed. Josie sent me, just put me this, that a friend's mother has just texted her for salvation for her mum, who is in hospital and not well. So, Father, we just, even as we know the prophetic declaration of what you've done in the past, you will do again, and we just even call on the prophetic thing that Jeffrey gave his life to Christ while he was in hospital or in the hospice. We ask, Father, you do that again. Will you send somebody? Will you send a chaplain? Will you send someone into that lady's room who will introduce her to the life-changing power of Jesus so that she too, no matter whether she recovers and comes back out or whether she passes away, she will be in with you forever. And these little words from Jackson, always tell the truth. God knows where you're living. He does. You can't hide. It's awesome. God is always with us 100%. Love your neighbours. And he's drawn a picture of a boat with some fish, and God is fishing for us. God pursues us. Pretty cool, hey? Love it. And then during the week I got this. I'm not too sure who actually drew this. But taking the step of faith, stepping into the river from him. I don't know whether you can see. You've got someone sitting up there on a rock and he's just looking at everything, feeling pretty sorry for himself. And someone's stepping out and stepping onto the hand of God who's going to catch him or her. So I'm not sure who did that, but thank you. It meant a lot when I saw that during the week. All right. And on that note, I've just written here, we are not stepping out in faith, we are stepping into the safety and security and purpose that God has for us as his children. We're not stepping out into this unknown. We've got this word of God that tells us who God is, tells us who his character is. We're stepping into the truth of who he is, which means that we are saying, no, the world's not going to have the influence anymore. And that's what we need to be encouraging one another every day, to be pursuing the Father, pursuing him. Because when we do that, we won't be distracted by all the stuff that happens, which I'll come back to right at the end of my message. So an apostolic community. I believe that this is the model that God has given us for church, for the way he wants his church to operate. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I think that's the first one I've got coming up, haven't I, Nige? Yeah. And I spoke about this briefly at the last time I spoke. But for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Oh, sorry, no, this is the sonship piece. I'll come. In Ephesians 2, it talks about that we are built on the apostles and prophets. That he's building his church on that and Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Ultimately, Jesus has to be. Yeah, thanks, Nige. I will get you to go back to the sonship piece for me. Built. So we are being built on those things. It's actually part of God's design. That the unique gifting of the apostles and the prophets and these giftings that are there are not meant to be about a title or, look at me, I'm the apostle. I've got to be honest, when I see the titles at front of someone's name when they're introducing themselves, something in me cringes. Maybe it's just my tall poppy thing here in Australia, I don't know. But I find it really hard because I don't think it's actually meant to be about the title. It's actually just meant to be me, a son of God, walking in the authority and being who God's created me to be. And it will look different to the person next to me, but it's designed that way. And so before we get into those things, because the last thing I would, and I've been a part of a church where they've gone, oh, we're going to have an apostolic. So we're going to have a pastor and we're going to have a prophet and we're going to have a teacher and we're going to have an evangelist and we're going to have the apostle. Well, those things. And And then I saw them do a vision thing, and then they appointed these people into those roles. But what I looked at, I went, you've just gone, they've got a gift, you've put them into an office of that, but they're not quite, doesn't quite fit. You've done it because it makes it look good, oh, this is our team. And it was title-based, not heart-based. These people I love dearly. But what I actually saw it did, it actually created a bit of an orphan culture. Because that we were trying to live up to this certain gifting. When we're meant to be just sons and daughters of God. So I want to set the foundation first, and I want you to know my heart. I believe we're meant to be an apostolic community, but we have to know the security of being the sons and daughters of God first. Nothing changes that I am the son of Edward and Olive Pilcher, my mum and dad. They've passed on to glory now, but I am still their son. I am also now a husband and a father. So my role has changed, but I'm still a son. And so Scripture says he's wanting to mature us and grow us to be mature sons and daughters. The problem sometimes is that we still have some orphan thinking. And I don't think any of us are exempt. I've been wrestling through some of those things in my own life as I've been processing stuff, going, why do I feel so insecure here in certain areas of my life? And ultimately, I believe it's because I still haven't received the Father's love in that area. He wants to give it to me, but I've had my walls up. A little bit like the message that Andrew spoke last week, there's areas of our hearts that we haven't fully given over to God, and he wants the whole lot. That's where I believe he wants us to be, so secure that we know when God says, hey, step out of the boat, we go, I can step out of the boat because he's with me. I know who my father is. I know who my papa is. We were predestined. It was before the time of the world began. God looked through the lens of time and went, I want Danny to be my son. I want Kira to be my daughter. I want Karen. I want them to know that they are my children. That's why he sent Jesus. So we could be restored to that perfect union. John 17. Next slide for me, please, Nigel. I believe we are not meant to have a business or a, there's an aspect of church life where you have to have business structures. But the church itself is not a business. It never has been and never should be. We have commercialized it. And I think we've done damage to the kingdom of God, especially in the Western church, because we've turned it into positional leadership and we've turned the platform into an idol and we've done many things. And I remember being a young person who felt like I had the call of God on my life. I fell into that performance mindset and felt like I had to perform a certain way to prove myself that I could be a good pastor one day. It's never meant to be about that. It's meant to be, I'm secure in God's thing and he's called me to be a pastor and I get to represent the Father. I could try and run away from this all you like and don't worry, I've tried. I can't stop caring for people. I can't stop wanting people to encounter Jesus because it's so deep within me now that I could be driving trucks in the middle of the outback and I'd find somebody. And if I didn't go looking for them, they'd find me. Michelle quite often says, you've just got something written on your head, talk to me. And I went, yeah. I can't ignore who God's created me to be. And you can't either. He wants you to be so free in him. You just get to turn up. It's meant to be one of family. I remember quite a while ago, and Gary Grant in his book says, folks, God wants his family back. He wants his family to be all it was created to be, with himself at the center of it all. The church family, community, connected in an intimate relationship with him. The community of God, or the people of the way. That's referring to what the church was called before we called it the church. This is what the world is craving to experience. To belong before they have to believe right. To be loved, to feel connected. This is the cry of the human heart and the family of God, the ecclesia. And it's been commissioned to infiltrate like yeast. Yes, it's not all doom and gloom. It's exciting. Finally, there is an opportunity to once again make the main thing the main thing. I most definitely think the best years are ahead for the true family of God. We are slap bang in the middle of a global reset in the Western church. This was written about 12 months, just over 12 months ago. And I believe Gary is 100% right. He is doing COVID has been a reset, it has been, and a number of other things. And if you're watching the events of over in America, God is probably sitting there going, I don't particularly care who's sitting in the place of president, I'm going to have my way. And I can't help but think that part of the reason that Biden is sitting in that place is because if it had been under Trump, it just would have been the right-wing Christian extreme right having their way. Except for we don't have that in Parliament or in the President's office. If you don't know what I'm talking about, the overturning of Roe versus Wade is an absolute miracle. And we should be celebrating and praying for that to happen right here in our own state with the absolute horrific rules that are in place here. But I won't go down that slippery slide because I won't get my message done. But God is restoring the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's why the Roe versus Wade matters, by the way. Because every child that is aborted is a precious, precious child of God. And it should disturb us to the core. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about there's not many fathers. I believe that God is calling us to become secure sons who mature and become safe mums and dads in the faith. And if you look at the family model, I've had 3 kids. My 3 kids, hopefully one day, not right now, a few years down the track, will get married, have children. It's a multiplication thing. If they all went on and had 3, our 3 have just turned into 9. Imagine if that's the model we had in our church. We may not be able to contain the amount of people in here. We may have standing room only, and praise God that we will. I believe this next move is not going to be just adding ones and twos. This is what we've just started to see. It's going to be multiple people coming to Christ all the time, and we're going to have to get really good at discipling and loving people because they're going to come in some really messy containers. It's okay. Because God loves cleaning up people's hearts. It's what he does best. Okay with that. Because it's how the kingdom works. That's how the living stones that I spoke about 2 weeks ago come together. It's how the apostolic, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, and all those things can work the way it's meant to, when there is honour between each other. I want to allow some time to for ministry at the end, but Denny Silk in his book, Culture of Honour, just unpacks the difference between the different roles in a really unique way. So I'm just going to read it out because I couldn't say it better. Think we've just turned up at a car accident. The pastor, the first one out of the car, he scrambles to assess the situation and begins a triage approach in applying first aid to injured victims. He gathers blankets, jackets, water, and anything else he can find to try and comfort them. He surveys the situation to see if anything is threatening to the safety, both of those who are receiving care and those who had been drawn to the scene of the accident. He talks to each person to find out his or her name, marital status, whether he or she has children. He gathers vital sign information and any available emergency contact information in order to help the emergency response team when they arrive. He brings a sense of calm to the situation, and each person then feels a genuine feeling of care and connection to the pastor. He wonders whether he should have been a doctor. That's the pastor. The teacher is next on the scene. He studies the situation in order to figure out what had caused the accident. He steps back, notices the patterns of the skid marks and the distance between each car moved before and after the impact, and estimates the speed that each car at the point of impact. Drawing on his deep knowledge of the driver's manual and traffic laws, he develops a theory about who was at fault. His conclusion is that overall drivers need more training and would most likely benefit from mandatory classes and continuing education requirements. There's your teacher. Sound familiar, doesn't it? The evangelist. He arrives on the scene and asks everyone, lying in a safe, comfortable place, thanks to the pastor, if you were to die as a result of your injuries, do you know where you would go? Heaven or hell? He then notices a large gathering of bystanders and people in their cars who have pulled over to watch. He begins to address the larger crowd with the same question. There is no guarantees that you will make it home safely. Do you know where you will go? Good question. People have given their hearts to the Lord right there on the side of the road. He explains to all the new believers that the greatest gift you can ever give to someone else is the gift of salvation. He trains them to lead others to Christ and prays for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon them all. Afterwards, he says, "That was great," and decides to purchase a police scanner and when he gets back into town. Sound familiar, Brent? I like this. I think you can get the picture. The prophet knew it was going to happen. Because he had a dream about it the previous night, and because everyone in the dream had survived the accident, he rebukes the spirit of death and declares with great faith and unction that they shall live and none shall die. He also proclaims there are angels surrounding the scene and the accident and prays that the eyes of all the people's hearts will be open to see in the spirit. He then walks around and starts to call the destiny out in various people. He releases a spirit of revelation within the group, and finally, and quite naturally, he begins to ask around to find out who is in charge of the scene. When he discovers the one in charge, he discerns whether it's God's chosen leader or not, or if he finds that no one is in charge, he will appoint the leader. Dougie? Yeah. The apostle prays for the injured. He invites the supernatural healing touch of God into the scene. He begins to tell testimonies of when he'd been at other car accidents and witnessed the power of God to manifest in the situations. The faith level of the people begin to rise. He then asks if anyone can feel heat in their hands. He puts those who raise their hands to work at praying for others to be healed. He demonstrates to all who are near the kingdom that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he opens a school for those who arrive at car accident scenes and sends them all over the world to do signs and wonders. Slightly humorous, but actually pretty poignant, that we see things differently through a different lens, and it's actually not a bad thing, because if you actually look at all of those things, we all need it. And if you think of a scene of an accident, there's probably all of those things actually happen, with the unique giftings of each person, whether it be the police, the ambulance, and all the different things. An apostolic voice out here. I've got to be honest, there's some days I wish I wasn't called to being in here and that I was released to be out there more. But this is where God's called me to be. And what's our job is to equip and to raise up and to build up. And anyone who tells me that the gifts of the Spirit are dead, that doesn't happen anymore. Well, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the job of the first apostles was, as their apostolic culture was, to build up and equip, what were they building up and equipping? The next apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. And so that has to continue on until God comes back, because it won't be needed. We won't need the prophetic in heaven because we'll be in his presence. We won't be planting churches in heaven because we'll always be worshipping at the foot of at the throne. But while we were here and he hasn't returned, we need the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers and the like. And it's God's model for leadership. But the whole essence of it is never, ever, ever about the title, because I'm actually given the role of pastor, maybe apostolic pastor, I'm still working that out. And I'm not trying to put a label. My job is to then build you up, release you. Too often in our insecurities, if we are not secure in our sonship and we still have an orphan nature to us, we want the attention to come back here. Because an orphan doesn't know that they're loved and that they're secure. I'm still on the journey, but I want to become so secure in my sonship identity that if I never got to speak on this platform and I was laying in my back in a hospital bed or at home and was incapacitated, my identity was secure because I'm still a son of the living God. Just because I have the title of pastor here doesn't make me any more important anything else. Hopefully I'm just a son living out my calling and destiny. I don't want to do anything else. And I don't want you to be living out anything else either. So it's this fine balance. We need the giftings and the anointings, but we need to be founded in him. I want this house to be known for healings and the manifest presence of God and people being touched and transformed because God turns up and touches people's lives. And I know that it's the presence of God will get people to come and stay rather than the good band and the good kids program and all of the things that sometimes we feel like we have to have. But if ever we put the healings and the gift, those things above pursuing him, you need to be looking for a new pastor, or at least having some serious words with me. Because it's got to be seeking him first. We seek him, these things happen. Transformation happens. And of course, the greatest miracle is people actually realizing that they are loved by the creator of the universe. That you're not a cosmic accident. You didn't just somehow appear in a place that has no purpose, that actually has no real meaning for existence. We're a part of an eternal picture that is far bigger than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. There's two things I want to do as we finish our time together. For us to experience all that God has for us ahead as a community is that it takes total surrender of our lives to him. Choosing to trust him. Our God is trustworthy. And I know that there's many of you who are carrying great woundings and great things from the past that actually can make you question, is God really as good as he says he is? My encouragement to each of you is, he is. But the enemy's really loud at telling you he isn't. So listen to the voice of the one who is. your great I am. And as scary as it may feel, surrender is the only way. God, I give you my life, because the life you have for me is far better than the one that I'm currently living. And that's as simple as it is and as difficult as it is. I can't remember what day it was. Have I got a mic stand somewhere that I can grab for my mic so that I can actually play? You're a legend, David. Just getting one with the right size head for this mic. Thanks, mate. I came in and I just picked up my guitar. And because I grew up in a very traditional Brethren background, sometimes the old hymns come to my mind. I know Pam says the same thing, and Karen, you know, for myself those days. And maybe it's the same for all of you, I don't know, for some those of you who came to faith in that environment. I can just take it off that one. Yeah. It just means if it's not too hard, or just put the head on one of these. And I began to sing that old hymn, I Surrender All, just playing on my guitar. And I just felt like God said, I want you to invite people to come and just sing I Surrender All together as a family. This is where I wish my wife was here. Shell's not feeling real well. And in Jesus' name, we just declare complete healing over her body. Stand in agreement for that, because Shell's meant to be going away on a retreat for 10 days as of tomorrow. And the enemy doesn't want her to go to it. So in Jesus' name, we just declare healing over my wife so that she can, get to that. Thanks, David. Appreciate it. The reason I would love my wife, for those of you who know, if you've ever had a hug from my wife, you know that you've just, you know, it almost feels like you're being hugged by God. It's a ministry of hugs. It's pretty special. But I am going to invite anyone who in this house who, you know, that you know that you've been released to minister. And in particular, I'd love Trish and Andre and Karen and Pam and anyone else who doesn't mind hugging. I know not everybody loves giving out hugs. Actually, Trish, I'd love you to do it too, because you're good at hugging. You've got a similar ministry. What I felt like this morning, and in that vision that I there was that, like I said, Andrew was giving me a big bear hug. And I feel like today that there's people in this room that just need a hug from God. And I know we can't physically hear that, but God is in us. And sometimes words we don't need. Sometimes we just need to be held. There's power in physical touch. One of the big things that over COVID of not being able to touch has been detrimental in so many ways. Now, if you're not comfortable with that and you just need a hand on the shoulder, that's okay. I feel like God wants to meet with some people today. I believe it's really important. If there is anyone here in this place who is going, yeah, I want to surrender my life to Christ. Maybe you've been a part of the church for a long time, similar to Danny. And the knock of God on your heart, you just go, all right, I give in. I'll give my life to you. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you this morning. As someone said to me the other day, their mission is to see as many people in heaven and not the other place at the end of their life. And that's what I want to. I want to see as many people engaging with the creator of the universe. I don't know what it's going to look like in the future, but I do believe we are called to be an apostolic community with all of the giftings working together in unity, because the one passage that I didn't read, can I just have, are you able to bring up my slide, the one that just says about the gifts and then landing with mature? If you can't, I can find it just in my reading, my Bible. It's Ephesians 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers. Next one, please. To equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we shall no longer be infants tossed about back and forth by the winds, so the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We're told that that will happen in the end times. Remember, God equips the called, not calls the equipped. And if we chase the position, I'm just going to finish with these ones. If we chase the position or the anointing, we create an orphan culture. If the apostolic culture is built upon the foundation of intimate, secure, and mature sons and daughters of God, the result will be a united family that represents unity with God and each other on the earth. By this will all men know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. If you need prayer this morning, I'd love to pray with you. And I know it sounds gimmicky, but there's something about unity and being together. If you feel comfortable, come forward and let's sing I Surrender all together. Let's surrender as a whole community to the plans and purposes God has for us. And if there's anyone in this place that wants to know Jesus for the first time or recommit, please don't leave without seeing us for some prayer. And if you need a hug, get a hug. It's important.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.